I were to ask you what one thing is that men in the world do not want to hear, what would you think that would be? Some would say they don't want to hear that there's a God, or they would think of some other thing that they don't want to have talked about. But I believe the one thing from almost the very beginning of time, or from the very beginning of time, that man did not want to hear was that he sinned. Because sin is something that is personal. In fact, in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't like to have our sin exposed. And Romans 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. And we don't want to hear that, in spite of the fact it says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so we have contrasted there the idea of living in sin or accepting God's grace in the forgiveness of sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk this morning a little bit about the world and condemning the world. And what does that involve in condemning the world? And the best place, I think, for us to start is in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And in verse 7 of this, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. First of all, this says that the faith of Noah concerns things not seen as yet. Noah's only evidence that there was going to be a flood was God's declaration to that fact. God said there's going to be one. And so it hadn't even rained up to that time. So what's a flood? But Noah's faith was in God, and being warned of God, he prepared this ark to the saving his soul, his family. And as a result of that, he became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And so we think about Noah in Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 9, and the world in which he lived at that time. And it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every thought, imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Think of this, that God is so grieved with his creation that he is sorry that he made man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there's a difference here in the behavior of Noah and the world that was all around him. And if you continue reading in this, it says that Noah walked with God. There's a difference between the lifestyle of Noah and the lifestyle of the world around him. And in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, God spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah and with 7 others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God is punishing the ungodly. He's saving Noah and preserved Noah. And so Noah was active in his spiritual life. It isn't just that Noah was a good man, but he was one who himself was righteous. Obviously, his family fell into that same category. And it was known, he proclaimed that in the life that he lived. And so the question is, how did Noah condemn the world. Well, some would think that he got on a stump somewhere and that he began to berate the world for its wickedness and ungodliness. We're not told exactly what he did in reference to proclaiming his faith, but we know that he lived his faith. And so he condemned the world by his righteous life. His life, next to the life of the people in the world around him, was different. And it was visible in the life that he lived. The word condemn is defined as by one's good example to render another's wickedness more evident and censurable, according to Thayer. And so what it is his good example, next to the example of the people of the world around him, served as a condemnation of their lifestyle, or the lifestyle of the world at that time. How was the world? We read about it. The every imagination, thoughts of man's heart was evil and only, and that continually, with the exception of Noah and his family. We don't know how many people lived on the earth at that time, but the estimate is substantial. And so the long lives that they lived and had children, the vast rest of them all perished in the flood, and Noah was spared. So when it comes to condemning the world, Noah's condemnation of the world was a condemnation of the sin that was in the world. He didn't have to get out and begin to point fingers at people and say, you know, you're wicked and all of this. His life that he lived and whatever preaching he did pointed people to God. But there are some other examples that we have also in the Old Testament as well. And in the book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, we have the case of Abel. And most of you know the story of Cain and Abel, how that they both offered sacrifices to God, and God had favor on Abel's sacrifice as opposed to Cain's. And in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 3, it says, in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance falling? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and he shall rule over you. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass as they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So we have Abel now living a life that's acceptable to God, and sin was lying at the door in the case of Cain. There was something about his offering that God rejected. And in the book of 1 John, the 3rd chapter, I'll get there in just a minute. In 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, for this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain was of the evil one who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do it? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. His brother's behavior condemned his behavior, and he was jealous over this matter. And if we go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where we have these cases of those who are faithful. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous. Cain was not. God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaks. So Abel's example of faithfulness and obedience exists even to this day. Cain, on the other hand, was condemned by the behavior of his brother. And so we have other examples also. We have the people of Nineveh. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 41, most of you know the story of Jonah and God wanting to send him to the people of Nineveh to call on them to repent. And after being reluctant and having to be taught to be obedient to God's command, he went and he preached. And when he preached, the whole of Nineveh, from the king down, repented in sackcloth and ashes. And it says in the 12th chapter of Matthew, the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And so, in contrast, we have a contrast. Jesus is saying, the people of Nineveh they recognized the message when Jonah brought it. And here I am, I'm teaching the word. Jonah didn't work a single miracle. Jesus is here and he's working miracles and signs. And those people, without those signs, their behavior condemns the behavior of the people of Jesus' day. Because a greater than Jonah is there. And then we have the Queen of Sheba in the 12th chapter and verse 42. And the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So she traveled a great distance and came in order to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she said the half had not been told concerning his wisdom. And her behavior in going to that great a length to find out what Solomon was all about and what the wisdom of Solomon was as far as God's will was concerned, condemn the behavior of these who are hearing Jesus and seeing not his miracles only, but hearing his message and paying no attention to it. And so that condemned the world. But when we talk about condemning the world, God's condemnation of sin must be the overriding principle in this. And it's illustrated for us in the book of 2 Peter, the second chapter. And in verse 6, it says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto all those that should live ungodly. This is God's condemnation of sin. How did he deal with Sodom and Gomorrah? He reduced them to ashes, and notice it says, having made them an example unto those that would live ungodly. God had enough of the ungodliness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and most of us, I think, already know that story, that they were wicked people and given themselves over to it, in that wickedness. In Jude, the 7th verse, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them have in like manner with them given themselves over to fornication, gone after strange flesh, that's homosexuality, and set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. That's God's condemnation of sin. And in this case, specifically, It seems to me that anyone who knows anything about the Bible and anything about Sodom and Gomorrah and then imitates that lifestyle should shake in their boots. If God condemned that behavior to eternal fire, what do they expect to receive? The reason they don't expect to receive anything is they don't want to hear about their sin. And they don't want their sin to be identified at all. And so here's more contrast. This contrast is what God has ordered as opposed to what men are practicing. And Matthew 11 and verse 20 through 24, it says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, and made them an example unto them that would live ungodly. An example. Okay, so the question is, what did Jesus do when he came into this world? A lot of people say Jesus is a loving Savior. He came and he taught wonderful lessons and principles, and eventually he died for us and for our sins. But what did he do while he was here? Well, he condemned sin in the flesh. And we go to the book of Romans, and we turn to chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how is it that he condemns sin in the flesh? Well, Jesus came into this world. He emptied himself of his prerogative as the Son of God to become a human being. And he suffered the death on the cross for our sins. But he did that not sinning himself. In fact, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 15 tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect sinless life. And his life of sinlessness condemned sin that was in the world, because it was that which was contrary to God's will. And in 1 Peter, we go back there again to the first chapter, verses 18 and 19. And it says that, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. That's how we were redeemed. Without one, without blemish at all, and without spot. That's referring to sin, and Jesus had none of that. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 21, it says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." We're not going to go wrong following in Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So he condemned sin by not sinning, and setting the pattern that he did no sin and we should follow in his steps and to follow him altogether as he is our Savior and Lord. In 1 John 3 and verse 5, it says that he was manifested or made known to take away sin, and in him is no sin. That condemns the world that is sinful altogether. And then also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, him that knew no sin was made to be sin. Not that he sinned, or not that sin was transferred to him, but that he paid the debt of sins of the world, yours and mine, and everyone else's, who would believe on him and follow the will of God. So this matter of condemning the world, we see what Jesus did. And so in this, what we have is that sin is what ought not to be. Sin is an aberration. God did not make us to be sinners. He made us free moral agents so we can choose, but he did not intend for us to sin. That wasn't his purpose in making us at all. Condemning the world is condemning the sinful world, and the world that is sinful reacts. Just like Cain did. The evil world reacts. We don't have to go pointing fingers. We don't even have to go and take a person and berate them about their sin. We have to live an exemplary life and set forth that both in our faith, in our works, and in our relationship with other people. This morning's Bible study that Adam Seder is teaching dwelt on this very principle, that the works that we are engaging in are not works in order that we might earn salvation, but they are products of our faith. And therefore, then, the world will react to that faith as we live it out in this world. We have several passages of Scripture that we want to look at in this regard. And the first one is in Matthew, the 10th chapter. And in Matthew 10, verse 16 through 18, it says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you, yea, and before governors and kings shall you be brought for my sake for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So he's warning his disciples that they are going to meet with severe opposition. In verses 21 and 22, and brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. That's the reaction of the world to someone who's living a godly life in Christ Jesus. And if you go on over into the 24th chapter of Matthew, in the chapter that gets to the destruction of Jerusalem and then finally to the second coming of Christ, in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 9, it says, then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold, but he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. Jesus is warning that conditions are not going to be always pleasant for those who are followers of him, because There's such a contrast between one who is a dedicated child of God and the lifestyle that he and she lives as concerning those in the world around us. And someone may argue and say, but wait, there are a lot of good people out there. I will grant that from the moral standpoint, there are a lot of good people out there. But not all these good people submit themselves to the will of God. And those individuals who do not come to obedience to the gospel are on the wrong side altogether and always will be. In John, the 15th chapter, you'll turn there with me also. In John 15, beginning in verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And he goes on to say, remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. No excuse. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And this comes to pass, that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There was no reason to hate Jesus, and there's no reason for the world to hate Christians who are faithful. But they'll hate us anyway. And that hatred may not be borne out in every moment of our society, but there are people out there that do not want their sin exposed. And we think about it in the moral realm especially, but there are multitudes who will not study the Word of God, who will not put their denominational faith to the test of the Word of God, and they're bound and determined to continue in it even though they do things that are not authorized in the Word of God. So the sinful world continues to react. So how can we endure in all of this? Well, Jesus promised his disciples in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And if he is promising them that he'll be with them to the end of the world, that promise extends to those of us who believe on him through their word as well. And in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 3, it says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, that is to sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your eternal life is secure in Christ. You died to sin, you're raised to walk in newness of life, you're a child of God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a great promise for all of us. And that leads us then to one of the most encouraging passages that I think is found in the book of Romans. In the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, those in Christ Jesus are not condemned, he's saying. And you drop down to verse 31, and it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or chosen? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns those that serve God? God's in charge, not these sinners. It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For as it is written, for my sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We stand out in the world as servants of Jesus Christ. That condemns the world, but we press on anyway. And so those of us who are children of God are called to a life of separation from the world. We live in the world, but not of the world. And if we consider ourselves a part of this world, then we separate ourselves from God. In 1 John, the second chapter, beginning in verse 15, this passage was read in your hearing, beginning in verse 12 by Brother Sean. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Ephesians also the fifth chapter. And in Ephesians 5 beginning in verse 6, it says, let no man deceive you with empty words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret are ashamed to even speak of, but all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he says again, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. So in all of this, once again, the same kind of promises are made to those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But in 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? This is that life of separation it's calling for. For what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what portion has a believer with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come you out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, And I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The world will see this as a condemnation of its sin. And so we need to ask the question, do our lives and our faith condemn the world of sin by our behavior? How does the world see me? Is what I need to ask. Am I just indifferent to my role and example as a Christian? Am I making excuses for worldly behavior and this indifference in my life? Or, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the difference. The child of God puts his and her faith in Jesus Christ. That will condemn the world because most of the world does not believe in the same Savior that we do. And most of the world does not render obedience to Christ. And Christ came into the world to condemn sin in the flesh. We're not to sin. We must live our lives in accord with his will. If you're not a Christian, you need to come out of the world and come to Christ in obedience to the gospel, to believe that he is the Son of God, and repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized and be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. And if you are a Christian and you need to make correction in your life, now is the time. There's no better time because we don't know when Christ will come again, and life is short. If we can assist you in your obedience to Christ this morning, then we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.